Last Thursday evening, we began a series of studies from the book of James, a very practical book that discusses very simply how we need to live, principles by which we make decisions in this life. I want you to hold your finger there at James chapter 1, as we're going to use James 1 verse 21 as our text this morning, or this evening, but I want to make a comment on a lesson that I preached this morning. One of the things that gospel preachers don't want to do, and that is to be misunderstood. Sometimes we say things that need a little clarification if we didn't say it quite right to avoid any kind of misunderstanding. And so it is, I want to present or represent a chart from the series of charts this morning. If you would please open your Bible while holding your finger there at James chapter 1. Open your Bible to Luke chapter 9 and let's look carefully at verse 23. Luke chapter 9 verse 23. There the text says, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." We didn't say everything, perhaps, that could or maybe should have been said about those words or those expressions in this passage this morning, but I want to comment briefly just on the expression, "after me." The point of emphasis this morning in the lesson was that if we are to come after him, let us take up our cross and follow him. I talked this morning about how that some follow, but they follow for the wrong reasons. And we gave an illustration of the eating of the loaves and the fishes, how that some followed Jesus, but their motive was wrong. They did not follow him because they saw signs and miracles, but because they ate and they were filled. Along with that point this morning, I tried to establish that we're not trying to convert people to a group of people. And sometimes we use the expression that as we invite folks to come and to worship with us, we have a friendly group of people, as if we're trying to sell the group of people. And that was the point that I was trying to make. It's not to convert folks to a group of people, but to impose upon people to come after me, to follow after the Lord. And that was the point that I was trying to make, and thus the confusion sometimes existing about what the church is. And so the church takes on forms that men want it to have so that people will follow or become a part of that religious group or that local congregation. And we're following the things often that we look for that are accommodating for us, things that we like, rather than to follow him regardless of consequence. And of course, the point of the lesson this morning was we must follow him even to the extent of denying self and taking up our cross. He said, "Follow me." So having said that, I wanted to clarify that just a little bit, that we must follow him. You may recall we used the illustration this morning of the song that we just sang, "Oh, to be like thee." I thought it interesting as I asked Terry to lead us in that song, the verses that we sang, "Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures. Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. I want to be like him." And then the second verse, point of emphasis, is, "Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender, and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find." I said point of emphasis because in this particular verse of the song that we used to illustrate the point this morning, I want us to understand that being unfriendly is not justified. When I suggested in our study this morning that I'm not trying to convert somebody to a group of people and say, "Well, come and see how friendly we are," the point is that doesn't give us license to be unfriendly. There's no justification for being ugly or rude or unkind or unfriendly to anyone. You see, the point is we're not being like him when we're like that. And, of course, the song that we have sung illustrates that, and Jesus teaches that. "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." What does that mean? Well, that means you don't have a license to be unfriendly or unkind. That's sinful. If you follow him, then you need to have a heart full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender, and kind. Now, that's the point that I wanted to clarify, as we can see that further in the remaining verses of the song, but especially even in the chorus. "Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art, come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep upon my heart. No license here to be unfriendly or unkind. Though I'm not trying to convert folks to a group of kind and friendly people, I want to convert them to the Lord. But if I convert them to the Lord, and if I'm converted to the Lord, I'm going to be kind and compassionate and friendly. And that's the point that we want to be reminded of as a point of clarification from the lesson this morning. Now, with our lesson this evening, in James chapter 1 in verse 21, James said, "Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." A very important passage, as in this context, it discusses how the gospel is to be received. Now we note in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 where Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed a righteousness of God." Noting that expression, we see Paul affirming that contained within the gospel is God's means or God's power to make you righteous. That has to be preached. We noted this morning that God desires for all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 4. God is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the objective of the gospel, to cause men to repent. We accomplish that through what Paul called the foolishness of preaching, noting that the Jews considered it something that they wanted a sign for, and the Gentiles just considered it generally foolishness because it was not to meet with their measurement of human wisdom. But to make man righteous is accomplished through what Paul called the foolishness of preaching. That's why Jesus said, "Go make disciples," or as the King James translation renders it in Matthew 28, "Go teach all nations." Or as we see in Mark's account, "Go preach the gospel to every creature." Make disciples. Make the gospel known. Why? Because it is by faith or by hearing the gospel that faith is produced. John puts it this way in John chapter 20, in verses 30 and 31, "Many other signs therefore did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name." The gospel is designed to do that. It presents evidence that produces faith that we might have life. You see, the problem then is not in the message, is it? The gospel is so designed to save your soul. But James said in James chapter 1 in verse 21, he said, "Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul." Well, the problem then is not the gospel. The problem often is the heart of the hearer, because not everyone has a receptive heart. Turn in your Bible, if you would please, to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, reading beginning at verse 39, Jesus said, "Ye search the Scriptures, because ye think in them that ye have eternal life. And these are they which bear witness of me." But now look at verse 40. He said, "And ye will not come to me that ye may have life." What's the problem? You search the Scriptures because you think that you can have life. And that's right. "But the Scriptures testify of me, and you won't listen." Now, was the problem with the truths that were being presented? No, that was not the problem. The problem was within the heart of those who heard what Jesus said. They wouldn't listen. In Matthew the 13th chapter and in verse 15, Matthew chapter 13, verse 15, Jesus said, as He quotes from this Old Testament prophet, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest haply they should perceive with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should turn again, and I should heal them. Was the problem in the message? No, that's not where the problem was. The problem was within the heart of the hearers. They wouldn't listen. Now, when we look at those who stoned Stephen to death, in Acts, the 7th chapter. Look at his description. In Acts chapter 7, reading beginning in verse 51, Stephen said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed them that showed before of the coming of the righteous one, of whom ye have now become betrayers and murderers, ye who received the law as it was ordained by angels and kept it not." Now we've got a problem, don't we? They took up the stones and they stoned Stephen to death. Was the problem in the message that Stephen was presenting to them? No, no, that wasn't where the problem was. The problem was within the heart of those who were listening to Stephen. Their heart was not a receptive heart. When we turn back to the parable of the sower in Luke's account in the 8th chapter, if you would pick up the reading there in Luke chapter 8, at about verse 15. Luke chapter 8, verse 15. Jesus describes the good ground, and he said, "These are such as in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, hold it fast, and bring forth fruit with patience." Here were some who had an honest and a good heart. We see that illustrated, do we not? For example, when we look at the Ethiopian eunuch. Here's a man who's been to Jerusalem in order that he might worship God. He's returning to Ethiopia, and as he is traveling along in his chariot, he's reading from the prophet Isaiah. And Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I except someone guide me?" And he invited Philip to come up and study that with him. And so he did. When they came to a certain water, the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And of course, you're familiar with that. But the point of emphasis just here is, the eunuch was reading. He was studying. He wanted to learn. There were some things that he obviously didn't understand. And he invited Philip to explain that to him. "Of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other?" Cornelius is another illustration. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 is described, beginning in verse 1, as a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Verse 2, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, who gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. We see some very commendable things about this man, don't we? In verse 22, when his servants arrive at the household of Simon in Joppa to bring back Peter, we learn that they report concerning Cornelius that he is a righteous man and one that feareth God and well reported of by all the nations of the Jews. Cornelius is a good man. He's a morally good man. But when the angel of the Lord appeared to him and instructed him to send to Joppa and bring back Peter, when he does that and Peter arrives at his house, look beginning at verse 24. It says, "And on the morrow they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius was waiting for them, having called together his kinsmen and his near friends." Now, why in the world has Cornelius brought together his family and friends? Look, if you will, at verse 33. He said, "Forthwith, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now, therefore, we are all here present in the sight of God to hear all things that have been commanded thee of the Lord." Why has Cornelius got all these folks together? He has an honest and good heart, doesn't he? There are some things that he wants to know. And he knows that Peter is coming to teach him, and he wants to hear these things. All things that God has commanded of you. And we often think about Martha and Mary in Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, pick up the reading at verse 39. Luke chapter 10, verse 39. There the text tells us that she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at the Lord's feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. And she came up to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister did leave me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." But the Lord answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, for Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." What was it that Mary desired? She wanted to sit at the feet of the Lord and hear what he had to say. What does that indicate about Mary? Mary had an honest and a good heart, a receptive heart. She wanted to learn the truths that the Lord had to teach her. Now, when we're trying to study with someone who's not a Christian, it's desirable, is it not, that that individual have an honest and a good heart? Well, we say, yeah, that's a good thing. I want them to have an honest and a good heart. I want them to be receptive to the truth. Well, that's a given. Certainly so. But I want you to see that James is not writing to people who aren't Christians. James is writing to people who are. As you look at the text of James chapter 1, in verse 18, James chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." The King James translation, I believe, uses the word begotten. James is writing to people who are brought forth by the word of God. In James chapter 1, in verse 1, he said, "James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are of the dispersion, greeting. Count it all joy, my brethren." We talked about that verse last week. James is writing to those who are Christians. He's writing to those who are of the dispersion, those who are Jews who are scattered abroad because of their faith. And he urges them in James chapter 2 in verse 1. He said, "My brethren, hold not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." Now he uses the illustration, if a man come into your synagogue with a gold ring and fine clothing, and there come in also a poor man in vile clothing, and ye have regard to him that weareth the fine clothing, and say, "Sit thou here in a good place," and say to the poor man, "Stand thou there," or "Sit under thy footstool," do you not make distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? James is writing to Christians about their attitude. And you'll also note in James chapter 5 and in verse 7 that he urges them to be patient unto the coming of the Lord. And then in our text, he says to these who are Christians, "Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." Now that's interesting to me because we often use this passage to talk about the attitude that the fellow who is not a Christian is supposed to have. But the same attitude is to characterize those who are Christians. And sometimes we miss that point. To receive with meekness the implanted word. Well, if one is to receive with meekness the implanted word, then there are some hindrances that have to be removed. I want you to note, if you will, in James chapter 1 and in verse 19, he says, "Ye know this, my beloved brethren, but let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Let's pause right there. Here's an attribute that sometimes we fail to cultivate, and that is being swift to hear. You see, if we're to receive the word with meekness, we must listen to it. Sometimes that means stop and pay attention. Stop and pay attention. We have to remove the light and flippant attitude that sometimes we have about spiritual things. And long or hunger and thirst for righteousness, as Jesus commanded in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 6 in the Beatitudes. Or as Peter stated in 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 1 when he said, "Putting away therefore all wickedness and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes long for the spiritual milk which is without guile, that ye may grow thereby unto salvation." You see, the word will do its job. But it must be our longing desire to receive it. So the condition of heart becomes important. I must want to hear it. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 3, the Old Testament prophet said, "Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live." Well, that's not anything new, is it? The implanted word will save your soul. But it must be your earnest desire to receive it. And that's a growing process throughout your life as a Christian, isn't it? It's not something you just say, "Well, now I'm a Christian and my ticket's punched." No, it doesn't work that way. Other passages, I think, help us to see this point. But as James goes on in chapter 1, I want you to turn back to that chapter and see how he illustrates it. In verse 23, He said, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror, for he beholdeth himself and goeth away and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But he that looketh into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and so continueth, being not a hearer that forgetteth, but a doer that worketh, this man shall be blessed in his doing." Let's pause right there. James is talking about a man who hears with the intent, the desire, the diligence, the zeal to carry it out. That's what it means to hear or to receive with meekness the implanted word. But as we look more at that expression, let's go back to verse 19. Removing those things that might prevent me from doing that. Number one, I need to turn my attention toward those things. Be swift to hear. Number two, be slow to speak. James said, chapter 1, verse 19. The old preacher said, "We have two ears, but one mouth." That's an interesting observation, isn't it? Two ears, but one mouth. You see the application, obviously, of that. As we look at the Old Testament wisdom writer, the writer says, "Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him." Proverbs 21, "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles." Be slow to speak. Sometimes we get our mouth in locomotion, as they say, before we got our mind in gear, and that don't work out so well. Think about what you're going to say. Now James, as he illustrates the point, in verse 26, he said, "If any man thinketh himself to be religious while he bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his heart, this man's religion is vain." Now if you're going to receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul, you need to learn when to be quiet. Be slow to speak. Now once again, the writer continues, "Slow to wrath." And then he says, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." There are all kinds of passages, of course, that we could look at in laundry list of sins that are named, where wrath is mentioned as one of them. But I want to simply notice this illustration from 2 Kings chapter 5, Naaman, who was a great man among the Syrians. But the text tells us that Naaman was a leper. And a little maiden that had been taken captive out of the people of God told Naaman's wife that there was a prophet in Israel that could heal Naaman. Eventually, Naaman wound up at the prophet's house. And the prophet sent out a messenger and told him to go dip 7 times in the River Jordan, and his flesh would come again like unto the flesh of a little child. And you recall Naaman's reaction. Naaman was wroth. What's that mean? He got mad. He got mad. And he had it all figured out, how that the prophet would come out and wave his hand and say this or that, and the leprosy would go away. He got mad. And then he offered substitutes, the rivers of Damascus. Aren't they better than the River Jordan? Sometimes our reaction is to get mad. James said, "Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul." Now sometimes the things that the implanted word says are things that may not tickle my ears. And my reaction is not to get angry. Getting mad doesn't solve anything. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now let's go back to James chapter 1. In verse 21 it begins with that word, "wherefore." I like words like that. Wherefore, we know a connection is coming up. A conclusion is about to be set forth. A conclusion. Wherefore what? He said, "Wherefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness." And then he said, "Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Wherefore, put away all filthiness, those things that are dirty, filthy, figuratively used in a moral sense, some tell us. There are all kinds of synonyms that are suggested. Shame, obscenity, defilement, lasciviousness, and so forth. You have the charts. You can look at that. Put that all away. all overflowing of wickedness. Now we see the figure that is being drawn. Here is a basket that is full of wickedness. But it's not just full. It's abounding. It's running over. It's overflowing with wickedness. James says, wherefore put it all away. Not just the excess of it, but put all of it away. Now we might look just carefully at Titus chapter 2, verse 11, and note that the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation, or instructing rather, all men to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, just part of it or a little bit of it, or all of it. No, we learn we must deny any place for any of it. Deny all of it, ungodliness and worldly lust. And then we learn how to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. When we look at these lists, such as we see in Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 3, we see in these lists not intended to be an exhaustive list of things that men do, but a cross-section, a like this kind of list. And so it is stated in the Galatian letter, where the writer is discussing the lust of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And as he elaborates on the lust of the flesh, he says in verse 21, and such like of Galatians chapter 5, which helps us to see that all of it has to be put away so that we can live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now I want you to look again at James chapter 1. Notice this little expression, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. I found it interesting that as we study that word, how seemingly difficult it is to find a corresponding English word for the Greek word that is translated, meekness, or that is translated meekness. I'll say that in a moment. Some say there's really not an exact corresponding word. Some have translated it meekness, perhaps gentleness or mildness, to try to get some kind of a handle on what that word means. But just in the reading of the text, certainly we know that in order for the word to be accomplishing its desired end, the salvation of your soul, it must be received. And who's responsible for how you receive it but you? And that's what James is teaching. Receive with meekness. Now that's important. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25, the writer said, in meekness, correcting them that oppose themselves, if peradventure God may give them repentance unto the knowledge of the truth. Meekness is the attitude or disposition of mind with which we're to correct other folks. It is the attitude or disposition of mind with which we give an answer for the hope that we have. With meekness and fear, you see that in 1 Peter chapter 3. Well, what is meekness? It ought not be so ambiguous that we can't wrap our mind around what it means to receive with meekness the implanted word. One dictionary tells us that it is that attitude of spirit that we accept God's dealings with us as good and do not dispute or resist. It is a condition of mind and heart which demonstrates gentleness, not in weakness, but in power. He says it is a balance born in strength of character. Now we look at all that and say, well, that's just a dictionary definition. It's very wordy. I don't understand that. And likely that's so. Well, let's see if we can wrap our minds around it. To be mild, gentle, patient, long-suffering, the absence of pride. But you see, this idea of being meek is not incompatible with power. Moses in Numbers chapter 12 and in verse 3 is described with this word. He was meek. Jesus, you recall, in Matthew chapter 11 said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden and take my yoke upon you. For I am meek and lowly in heart. Well, what does that mean that both Jesus and Moses were? When we think of gentleness, when we think of someone who is mild. Sometimes we want to associate that with someone who's weak. Moses nor the Lord were weak. So that doesn't fit with the definition. It doesn't fit with the illustrations. But yet we're to receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Well, what does that mean? When Jesus took upon Him flesh and left the glory of heaven, we see humility. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, there the text tells us, "Have this mind also, or in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross." When we think of meekness, we think of humility, and that's right. But we also want to think of one who understands what it means to obey. Jesus understood that. He left the glory of heaven, becoming obedient even unto death. In the Hebrew letter, in Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 5, it says, "Wherefore when he cometh unto the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body didst thou prepare for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I am come, in the roll of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." You see the idea of humility, but you also see the idea of obeying. Jesus came to submit. It's not separated from one who has power, one who has strength, one who has ability, but one who's willing to hear and use everything they have to be obedient. Now, question, don't we see that in the Ethiopian eunuch? We looked at that in Acts chapter 8, reading from Isaiah chapter 3, or chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 53 in Acts chapter 8. I'll say it in a moment. And he said, "Of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other?" He wants to know. Cornelius wants to hear the words of God that you've come to teach us. Mary wanted to sit at the feet of the Lord and hear the words that He had to say. Now, when we look at this expression of James chapter 1, verse 21, "Wherefore receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." Now, take that thought and let's read the rest of the chapter. In James chapter 1, look at verse 22. "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth away, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But he that looketh into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and so continueth, be not a hearer that forgetteth, but a doer that worketh, this man shall be blessed in his doing. If any man thinketh himself to be religious, while he bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before our Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." I want to suggest to you, my brethren, that yes, when we read from the text, it is designed to provide joy and peace and happiness and so forth. But you see, the actual application of the Word in our lives through faithful obedience, submission, is what James is talking about when he said, "Receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save your soul." It's not just a matter of reading it and saying, "Oh, that makes me feel good." It's a matter of implementing it into everyday practice, how you live. And that's the theme of the book of James. You see, James calls the Word of God the perfect law of liberty. It has the power to create anew. It has the power to sanctify, to preserve. It provides freedom, liberation from the bondage and dominion of sin. Now, yes, it's the message of salvation. But it won't do a thing for you unless you make application of it. Now that's the thought that I want you to see in this passage. He who hears sound doctrine taught, but doesn't practice it, doesn't benefit. So we learn that not only must we take heed to what we hear, but as the Lord said in Luke's account, take heed how you hear. With a humble, obedient, receptive, determined heart to do the things that God wants you to do. Now there may be some in the audience tonight who undoubtedly have heard the gospel preached, as one brother said, enough times to save the world, but you've not done anything about it. You see, just hearing it doesn't accomplish its course. It's able to save your soul. But its existence and your reading it and knowing what it says doesn't manifest the power of what God's Word will do. It must be your determination to turn from your sin in repentance, to receive the message with meekness, to believe what it says, and to submit your will unto doing what it says. For Jesus has affirmed that He is the author of eternal salvation to them that obey Him. And friend, that's what James is teaching. Be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Perhaps it's your desire tonight to be baptized into Christ. We can help you. Everything's ready. The question is, are you? Perhaps you've obeyed the gospel, and there are changes in your life that you need to make in order to be right with the Lord. You have opportunity to do that tonight. And if we can help you at all, that's our desire. If you'd make your way to the front, make that known while we stand and sing this song.